Genesis chapter 4. Let's turn there together. Three chapters in to the Bible, and we've already seen some drastic changes taking place. We've seen the wonderful creation, how beautiful things were, and the way the conditions of the earth at that time when the Lord created it. It's incredible. But we've seen some incredible things take place in just a short time. Sin entering into the world and the fall of man. And we're going to see the continuing on of those consequences from that fall that we read about in chapter 3. You remember in chapter 3 there that the enemy, Satan, came to Eve there by the tree and deceived her, caused her to eat of that fruit. But we also remember seeing how the Lord said to them in verse 14 and 15 that He was going to provide somebody through Eve. So through the line of Adam and Eve, there was going to be someone that would come that would crush the enemy's head. Somebody that would thwart the enemy. And Adam and Eve, I think, were very excited. And that was the gospel message written out for us right off in the first few chapters of Genesis. God saying, listen, guys, though sin entered into the world, I have a plan of redemption for you. I have a plan for you that will bring the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin. And it will be through Jesus Christ, who will die on a cross and shed His blood for the remission of our sins. God had that all worked out from the beginning of time. Let me remind you that He had you in mind when He created the world. He knew you before the beginning of time. And He had a plan for your salvation so that there could be reconciliation in a relationship with God, one that was broken because of sin entering into the world. He had it all planned out because that's what God wants. That's what we're created for, is to have a relationship with Him. And God talked about that in chapter 3, verse 15, where He will bring through the woman's seed that one who will come and crush the enemy's head. And Jesus, in fact, did that, didn't He? Through the cross, He brought victory for us. And then you remember on in verse 20 that Adam and Eve, they were covering themselves after they sinned. They realized, whoa, we're naked, man. There was a sudden this loss of innocence. They realized what was going on, and they were kind of, ah, we got to clothe ourselves. And so they got fig leaves and clothed themselves. Now it's been said that fig leaves can be somewhat itchy. There's maybe prickles on those fig leaves. It was not a comfortable covering. They were very uncomfortable, very itchy. They're kind of walking around like, oh man, this is not good. So what did God do? He came and said, listen, I'm going to provide the covering. He provided clothes of tunics of skin, and He clothed them. Where did those tunics come from? An animal. In other words, there was a sacrifice made. Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves and cover their sin through their own works and efforts. It's not the way we need to do it, is it? Because when we say, God, I want to come to You, but I'm going to do it on my terms. I'm going to do it my way. That's not what God wants. That's not going to work. God wants us to come before Him His way, through the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through the blood that was shed through Him. That's what God wants us to do. And so God provided a covering for them. And then they were banished from that tree of life that was there in the garden, so that they would not continue on in their sin. That they would not live forever in a fallen state. That wouldn't be too cool. Can you imagine being, 1,500 years old, being all wrinkly and having body parts falling out? That just wouldn't be cool. That wouldn't be fun. So He banished them from the tree of life that they wouldn't live forever in that state. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4, we continue on in this story with Adam and Eve. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Read one more verse. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 5 is a key verse. We're going to get in depth with that in a little bit here. But look at verse 1. It says that Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, you know, we read that and we think, well, I sure hope that Adam knew his wife Eve. I mean, they were having children together. They were the only ones on earth at that time. I hope he knew his wife. Well, when the Bible talks to that, when he knew his wife, when somebody, you read about a husband knowing his wife, in this reference here, it's referring to that sexual bond that they had, that sexual intercourse that they had. They were procreating, having kids. And this is what's referred to. But you know, that's an interesting word to use, isn't it? That Adam knew his wife Eve. You know, this is something, an act, that God has intended between a husband and a wife. It's something special that God has given. And he said back in chapter 2 that they shall be joined together and become one flesh. So you're taking two people, and in that act of sexual intercourse, we're all adults, I think I can use that without anybody blushing, you are creating one flesh. You are becoming one. In other words, God is intending there to be a real intimate joining together between a husband and a wife. And it's a sad thing that in today's society, in today's culture, we have just totally messed that all up and turned it around into something that people are just going and doing just for the sake of doing it. Oh, it feels great. Let's just go ahead and do it. I don't really love this person. I don't really even want to see this person again, but that's okay. I'm going to be joined together in that way. You know what is happening is there are people that are just being absolutely hurt and devastated and crushed from entering into this kind of union lightly. That's not what God intended. And in fact, when you have a husband and a wife that come together in that way, and divorce is just on the rise, divorce is rampant, it's incredible when you go to schools today, how many kids are a part of just a single parent home. And you see, what is happening when two people are divorcing is you're not just removing that union and now having two people again, but you're having a fraction of one person. Because those two people will become one flesh. That is something that you just can't take apart and now just continue on as though nothing's happened. And that is what is happening in today's world when people are entering into this kind of union lightly. They think they can just go into it and then just remove themselves and go on as normal. But no. You've been joined to that person, and when you take that away, when you separate, you are left with just a fraction of one unit. There is hurt, there's devastation that is left from that. God intended for this union to come so that you could grow in intimacy and love in union with one another. And so we see that word just takes on this incredible meaning that Adam knew his wife. He truly did. They were joined together. They became one flesh. They grew in intimacy together. And so what happened? Well, she conceived and bore Cain. Remember, God said that they were to be fruitful and multiplying and replenish the earth. They were to go and have kids. So here they are. They're beginning that cycle. She bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain's name actually means acquired. That's what the name Cain means. You remember Eve heard that message there in chapter 3, verse 15, that from her seed will come one that will crush the enemy's head. So Eve is anticipating this day. Oh, I'm going to have a child and he's going to just do the enemy in, man. We're going to be free from the enemy. We're going to be delivered. So they are anticipating this. I think they were excited. So all of a sudden they had this kid and now they're thinking, yeah, we've acquired this man that God was telling us about. We've acquired him. Oh, our troubles, we're free from our troubles. We're delivered. This is incredible. I think they were just rejoicing. It's interesting how when we are hearing from the Lord, maybe the Lord gives you a message. We want to sometimes tend to rush that a little bit. We want to speed that process up a little bit. Maybe God's revealed something to you. We think, well, okay, just do this now, Lord. The next day we're waiting for this one thing to happen. You know what? God might intend it to be 20 years down the road. We just got to remain faithful to His promises. I remember I went to Bible school with a buddy of mine. We both went to Rhode Island. I've told you some stories about that already. Went to Rhode Island to a Bible school there. Dragged a friend along with me. Well, before we went, he was being prayed for by a lady at a different church. And this lady said, when you're at this Bible school, you are going to meet your wife. You're going to meet a wife there. And she gave some kind of descriptions about some events that were going to happen. And so he went to Bible school thinking, yeah, that's it, I'm going to meet my wife. Now, first of all, when people are giving you those kinds of words of knowledge, whatever, I mean, you got to test those things because sometimes people are wrong, okay? And you got to weigh them in with what the Lord is telling you. Anyways, he went to Bible school. And that first week we were there, he was looking around going, man, I wonder if that's going to be my wife. Oh, she's kind of, I wonder if she's going to be my wife. And he was getting all excited about this. He was pumped up, you know? And it's very true. People call Bible college bridal college, and a lot of people go to find their mate, and that's, you know, that's fine, I guess. But he was really excited about this, thinking this was fact, this was what's going to happen. The Lord said it. And we can tend to rush those things that maybe the Lord has shown you or revealed to you. Even Adam, they were thinking this way. This is our first child. This must be the man that God has promised to us. You know what? We've got to just be patient. Know that when the Lord says something to us, it will happen. But it's going to happen in His timing. We don't need to fret about that. We don't need to try to help Him out and make those things happen. Anyways, both me and my friend left Bible school without finding a wife there. And so that word was just, you know, buried. But he just got married, actually, a month ago to somebody that wasn't associated with that out there anyways. But it was, you know, what, 15 years after the fact. And it wasn't even true to what that word was that he had received. But anyways, I kind of had some good laughs about it, you know. And he was all excited, but it never came into fruition. So Adam and Eve are anticipating this man that's going to come. Cain, they're thinking, this is the guy. We've acquired, finally, this guy that the Lord was telling us about. Well, they're going to be in for a pretty big shock, aren't they? Let's read on. So she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel literally means kind of nothing, breath or nothing. And they just kind of felt, well, this is great. He's a, you know, our second boy, but Cain's the one, man. He's the guy. Now, it says that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we see the first reference to farming and to shepherding. Two occupations that are very much in use today. Farming and shepherding, especially over Middle East, when you go through and drive through the hills and you see the sheep on the hillside and shepherds out there. So Cain was the farmer, and Abel, he was the shepherd. Now in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain came and brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Interesting. Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's was not? Have you ever read this and pondered that question? I know growing up in the church, I pondered that question. Lord, why wasn't Cain's offering accepted? What was the deal here? You know, he came and brought of his fruit that he was planting and growing. And you know what? I think that fruit was some pretty incredible fruit. You remember the conditions that they had in this time. You know, that water canopy that was over the atmosphere, it was kind of like a greenhouse effect. And in fact, they've done stuff where they've increased, one scientist went and increased the oxygen pressure, because in this day, in the early creation, it's been shown that the oxygen pressure was double than what it is today in the atmosphere. Just breathing in all that oxygen would have just been a huge rush. But they've taken these tests and they've increased the oxygen pressure and made this, you know, kind of effect like it would have been in early days of creation, Adam and Eve's time. And this guy was growing a tomato plant. I think it was a tomato plant. And he grew these tomatoes that were just incredible in size. People just couldn't imagine and believe that these were actual tomatoes. They were huge, and this plant just grew tons and tons of these tomatoes under these kinds of conditions, the same kind of conditions that they would have had in this day. I think when Cain brought the fruit to the Lord as an offering, this was incredible fruit, huge fruit. You remember when the spies went into Canaan, they went and gathered some of those grapes, the fruit that they brought back. They were had them on the poles, two guys carrying them. They were huge. I think the offering that Cain brought was pretty incredible to see, to witness. Would have been incredible fruit. But why, it says, did God not respect Cain and his offering? Well, Hebrews 11:4 might shed some light to us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says this, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." It says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's? Well, key word I think here is by faith. By faith, Abel came to God. What does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 say? By faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And let me suggest to you today that I believe God came and gave His Word to the people here on earth at this day. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Maybe they had other sons and daughters at this time that the Word doesn't explicitly say. But I believe that God came and gave His Word and established this idea of bringing an offering to God. Bringing an offering of sacrifice to God. Very much possibly bringing a lamb. We know that when the Israelites were to leave Exodus, they were to sacrifice a lamb and put that lamb on the doorpost as a way of being delivered. The priests were to sacrifice a lamb for the people. And I think Abel received the word of the Lord and did it by faith. And Cain came thinking, I'm going to bring that which I have grown. I'm going to come and bring that which I've had a part of. God, look at my offering. Look at how wonderful this fruit is. And I think Cain with a bit of pride. It's not so much the outward action that we're looking at, but more so the inward attitude between Cain and Abel. You see, could you imagine Abel being the shepherd that he was, having these animals around him? The Lord saying, you know what, Abel? I need you to kill one of those animals and bring it to me as an offering. And this being done as a way of covering the sin that is rampant in the world today. Imagine hearing that. You know what? Death is not a pleasant thing. Killing is not a nice thing to do. Have you ever had to kill an animal before? I remember growing up as a little boy having a dog that I just loved. This dog was just, you know, it was not too nice. And people would come to the door, this thing would bark like crazy and chase the mailman, everything, you know, and nip at people. It wasn't a nice dog. Well, my parents decided that we need to put the dog down. I remember just crying profusely, just freaking out, screaming, no, you can't put this dog down. Death is not a nice thing. Have you ever hit an animal, like a wild animal, with your car? And you look back and you see the thing kind of still lying there. It's not quite dead. It's just, and you're thinking, oh man, I can't leave this animal. And you know, so you sit there and you think about it and you throw the car into reverse and you think, I just got to, you know, run over this thing and put it out of its misery. You know, have you ever had to go through something like that? It's not nice. Clark's hit many an animal with his Harley Davidson, you know. It's not a pleasant thing. Death is not nice. It's gory. The blood that comes out, it's sick. I remember just the other day, I looked at my car and there was this thing on my tire wheel. The thing that comes down, the mud flap. And I looked at this thing and it was like it was guts or something. I'm thinking, that is gross. What did we run over there? I went to kind of take it off, and it's all like hard and sticky, and I just, ooh. It grossed me out. Death is not pleasant. It's not nice. It's gory. And I think Abel heard this word thinking, God, are you kidding me? I have to go and kill one of my animals? God said, yeah, because that's what is required for sin. There must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. I think Abel heard that word clear. I think Cain heard that word clear, but Cain came on his own terms. Cain did not come in the way that was given by the Lord to come to him with that offering, with that sacrifice, but Abel did it in faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. Abel came in faith. And I think that's the big difference here. And so the Lord respected Abel and his offering because he did it God's way. He came maybe not understanding why he had to do this. Lord, this is my own. It was a significant thing for Abel to do that. To go and kill one of the animals that he was looking after. That would have been hard. It would have been difficult. But Abel did it in faith. But Cain came. Lord, look at my fruit. Look at this stuff. This is huge. Look at this watermelon. I can barely carry it. It's huge. Isn't this stuff awesome, Lord? Look at what my hands have done. Oh, man, I'm a good farmer, aren't I, God? And I think Cain came with a little bit of pride. Coming on his own terms. And the Lord, in verse 5, did not respect Cain and his offering. And what does it say? That Cain was very what? He was angry. He was upset. He was mad. And it says that his countenance fell. This is the first time we hear that word countenance. Countenance is kind of like the look on your face, that the expression, that, you know, when you see somebody and they're happy, man, their countenance is just, it's glowing, it's lifted up. It's the first time we see the word countenance, and we need to prescribe to this that first use principle. The first use, every time we see something in the Bible for the first time, it kind of sets the precedent every time that is used through Scripture. It's called the first use principle. And this is the first glimpse of depression that we see in the Word. Cain's countenance fell. He was depressed. He was mad. He was hurting. You know what, guys? Sin is very depressing, isn't it? Man, I hate sin. It is depressing. Cain was physically altered because of sin. His countenance fell. There was a different look to him. His countenance fell. You know what? That's a result of sin. What about Adam and Eve? They sinned. It doesn't say anything about their countenance falling. You know why? I think it's because Adam and Eve had a brokenness before the Lord. They were shameful for what they did. They felt shame. Remember, they said they realized they were naked. There was shame involved. They realized that what they did was wrong. And they told the Lord about it. Now, the Lord had to kind of bring that confession out of them. Who told you, he said, that you were naked? How did you know? He said, well, you know, we ate of the fruit. And they came and confessed that to the Lord. They wanted to correct that. There was brokenness in Adam and Eve. And what did they do? They accepted God's covering. They accepted His conditions. Repented sin does not bring one person under condemnation. When sin is repented of, there is no longer condemnation for that sin. Cain, however, he's a different story. It's a different story. Because with Cain, we don't see that kind of repentance. We don't see that kind of brokenness. In fact, we see pride all the more. We see this anger. You know what? I believe he was experiencing that condemnation of sin. And what did it do? It caused him to enter into that depression. If there is some kind of long-term depression in your life, or even in a friend's life, you know what? It can oftentimes be traced back to some kind of rebellion or unrepented sin. What do we need to do? We need to accept God's covering so we can be free from that sin. We need to understand that sin oftentimes is the one thing that is behind depression. Oftentimes sin is the root of depression. And we can know the source for our deliverance of that depression. It is obedience to God. Now, what about antidepressant drugs and those that are clinically depressed, those that are on medication for the depression? Now, I don't want to condemn those people that might use some kind of drugs for a relief of that depression. There might be some long-term cases there and situations that they've gone through that have built that kind of pattern there, where maybe, you know, taking something is the only remedy that they have due to their experiences that they've had in life. Man, I can think of some people that have just had some horrendous experiences, maybe getting into the occult or things like that. And they are battling some kind of depressing things. Now, I don't want to disparage those that are under that kind of medication, but I do believe that these kinds of drugs are quickly administered by the medical profession when much of the cases can simply be rooted back to sin. I think sometimes that we are given the wrong kind of prescription for depression. It reminds me of the story of a owner of a drugstore that walks into the drugstore and he sees a guy leaning heavily against a wall. So the owner asks the clerk, "What's with that guy over there by the wall? What's going on there?" Well, the clerk replies, "Well, he came in here this morning to get something for his cough. He had a bad cold. I couldn't find the cough syrup, so I gave him an entire bottle of laxative." The owner screams out, "What? What are you talking about, you idiot? What are you doing? You can't treat a cough with a bottle of laxatives." The clerk calmly replies, "Of course you can. Look at him. He's afraid to cough." You know, it's true. Just like this, we can oftentimes prescribe the wrong kind of medicine or the wrong kind of remedy for something that can simply be rooted back to sin. It's an issue of sometimes rebellion or unrepentant sin. It's an issue of simply coming before God and asking Him to deliver you from that depressing state. David was one, or the author of Psalm 42, I should say. It's believed that it wasn't David, but Psalm 42. Turn there with me. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude." Listen to what he says coming up. "I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude they kept a pilgrim feast." Here's what he says. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you depressed?" He says, "Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And he goes on, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon." What's he doing? He's putting his focus upon God. He's wanting to meditate upon the Lord, upon the goodness of the Lord. And he says again to close this chapter in verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." If you're feeling depressed today, man, if your countenance has fallen, if you're going through a difficult time, let me tell you this, put your hope in God for the help of your countenance. Put your hope in God. Psalmist says, "For I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God." Man, I think that is the answer to today's problem of depression, is dealing with sin, coming to God, asking Him to deliver us from that state. You know what the drugs do? I think the drugs simply kind of cover over, help us get by, but it doesn't deal with the root problem. God is the one that can do that. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? Often the root of sin is pride. Pride leads to sin. Sin leads to anger. Man, we see that in the story of Saul and David, don't we? When they were coming back from the battling of the Philistines, when David conquered Goliath, the people are celebrating. There's kind of a parade, a victory parade going forth. Saul's the king of Israel. David's just this little shepherd boy who conquered that huge giant Goliath that nobody wanted to face. And that victory parade is coming along and people are celebrating. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter, what is it? Chapter 18. People are singing out, Saul has killed the thousands, but David has conquered tens of thousands. They were giving more credit to David, and Saul heard this. He was angry. He was upset. What does it say there? Let me turn there real quick because I want to do this justice. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 8, after when they said Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands, then Saul, it says, was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. He was prideful. He was hurt over this. He wanted the attention. He wanted the glory. That's what pride does. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom, Saul says. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that Saul was feeling this, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. That distressing spirit came upon Saul. You want to hear about depression? Man, you look at Saul. Saul was feeling it. Why? Because he let pride get a foothold in his life. He became angry, it says, at David. And in fact, when David came in to play the harp and to kind of calm Saul when he had that distressing spirit come upon him, there were a couple times where Saul even took that spear and tried to kill David, but David was able to elude it. He was not thinking with a rational mind. That's what depression did for Saul. And he can root it back again to that sin problem, pride and anger. So what does the Lord say to Cain? Looking back in chapter 4 of Genesis, in verse 7 now, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know what? God is giving Cain a choice here now. He's giving Cain a choice that we all need to make daily. What's he saying? He's saying, Cain, you know what? Sin is lying at the door. You know what that word lies is really implying? It's like a lion who will lie in the grass, ready to pounce on his prey. He's lying down, he's crouching down, and he's ready to just, bam, get at that fallen deer or whatever he is attacking. That's what sin is like in our lives. It's just lying, crouching down. It doesn't look very obvious. It's not something that just, hello, I'm here to try to ruin your life. That's not what sin does. It's crouching down, it's lying. Ready to pounce, ready for its moment. And God says, Cain, beware. Because sin is lying at the door. And he says, its desire is for you. In other words, God is saying, its desire is for you. Sin is wanting to rule your life. Sin is wanting to be in control of your life. You know what? That's the same predicament that we all face today. Sin is wanting to control our lives, to master us, to rule us. That's why the enemy is working full time. Because he's trying to tempt us, trying to get that foothold in our life, trying to find that one thing, that one vice that he can come and get control of our life at. That's what the enemy is doing. But God says, but you, Cain, you should rule over it. How do we get that freedom from sin? You know what? We can all sit here today. I know there are things in my life that are a real struggle for me in the area of sin. And you all might be sitting here today with certain things that are a real struggle for you that we fight with daily. You know what? Let me tell you, let me be frank with you. I know I'm actually Brent, but let me be frank with you right now. There is going to be a struggle constantly until the day that we meet Christ. There is going to continue to be that struggle with sin. But how do we get control over that one thing, over that vice that is really gripping us, trying to get control of us? How are we going to get control over that? How are we going to rule over that sin? This is how. By letting God have full control in our lives. By letting Him rule in our hearts. Giving Him full control of our lives. That is the secret today. Being in the Word, being in prayer, being in communion with God, and letting Him be the one that's ruling your life. Letting Him be the master of you. Because if we don't let God be the master in our life, sin is going to master us. We need to be careful of that. And God is giving Cain that chance here now. He's giving him that choice. Well, Cain, what does he do in verse 8? He talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Cain didn't take the way out that God had for him. In fact, what did he do? He let that pride grow. He let that anger grow. You know what? Anger is not wrong. We're going to experience anger oftentimes. Okay? Just put a couple young boys in your house. Let me tell you, you're going to be experiencing some anger. There's really no way around it. But here's the problem. It's what that anger can lead to. That's the problem. And we need to guard ourselves from that. We need to keep a check on any kind of anger, any kind of feeling that we feel that's along those lines. We need to keep a tight grip on that. Because anger can quickly lead people out of control. And you know what? That's what happened with Cain. That anger got the better of him. And it produced some pretty awful actions. You know what? Adam and Eve, I think, when they were back in the garden, being tempted with that fruit, you know, they might have thought to themselves, you know what, it's just one fruit. You know, it's not a big deal. A couple bites of this fruit, what's the worst that can happen? Come on, I mean, so we find out we're naked. What's the worst? That's probably the worst that can happen. Not a big deal. You know what? No sin is a small one. We don't know what kinds of consequences a sin that we might be involved in can produce. You know, if Adam and Eve were told, you know what, you bite into this apple right now, let me tell you what's going to happen. First of all, your first son is going to kill your second son. And that's just going to be the start, because that's just going to begin to snowball throughout time. And if you could look ahead to what the culture is going to be like that one sin is going to produce, I think Adam and Eve might have thought twice about partaking of that fruit. But I think they went into this thinking, what's the worst that can happen? You ever done that? You ever thought, what? You know, maybe you're being tempted in an area and you think, come on, this is just a minor little thing. What's the worst that can happen? We may not know what repercussions that one sin might have. No sin is a small one. And we see just from that one eating of a little piece of fruit, or probably a big piece of fruit, but that one breaking of the rule, look at what it's producing now. Murder. From one brother to the next. It's pretty serious. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? A famous saying. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. And he said, what have you done? Again, the Lord coming to Cain, just as he came to Adam and Eve. Adam, where are you? He comes to Cain in the same way. Cain, where is Abel your brother? Did God not know? Was God looking around saying, I can't find Abel, where is he? No, God knew what was going on. What's he doing, guys? We talked about this in chapter 3. He is seeking to draw out a confession from Cain. He is giving Cain that opportunity to pour his heart out before the Lord, instead of keeping these things bottled up. You know what? When we bottle up those things that we've done that are wrong, you know what? Man, we begin to carry a pretty heavy burden. When we carry that heavy burden, you know what happens? Oh, depression is going to set in, isn't it? God wants us to come before Him and confess our sin. Not so that He can sit there and go, okay, I figured, so now, man, you're going to have to face the reaper now. You are going to be punished big time. There's going to be judgment coming down on your behind. No, that's not what God wants to do. He wants us to come to that place of confession so that we can restore that fellowship with Him. So we can continue on in communion with God, because when sin comes in, it brings a break of that fellowship with God. And He desires that we confess our sin so that we can continue on with Him and walking with Him. Adam and Eve, when they were given that chance, they told them what happened. What does Cain do? He says, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. The Lord is saying in verse 10 that Abel's blood spoke volumes of Cain's act. Hebrews 12:24 talks about Jesus' blood that was spilled. But in that verse, it's speaking volumes of His redemption and salvation that was given to us by His blood that was being spilled. So the Lord now says, you're cursed from the earth. When you till the ground, in verse 12, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Interesting, the very thing that Cain took so much pride in, farming and bringing this fruit to the Lord. Lord, look at this fruit. He was excited about that. The very thing that he, you know, kind of centered his life around is being taken away from him now. It's gone. It says, you will till the ground, but it shall no longer yield its strength to you. And you're going to be a wanderer. You'll be walking around. What does Cain do? He said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Though Cain is aware of his sin and his consequence, there's no repentance, is there, in Cain? There's no repentance that we see from Cain's life. In fact, as verse 13 shows us, he is only thinking of himself. He's not dealing with the issue of sin. He's only crying out, this is not fair. This isn't right, God. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Interesting, I is the middle letter for sin, isn't it? Sin gets us focused simply on ourselves, so that our focus is no longer on the Lord. And in fact, now as the Lord is telling Cain what his punishment is going to be, all Cain is thinking is, this isn't fair. This is greater than I can bear. Barnhouse, the commentator, said this, one of the consequences of sin is that it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. One of the first signs of new life is that the individual takes sides with God against himself. Interesting. One of the first signs of new life in Christ is that the individual takes sides with God instead of or against himself. Cain is crying out, this isn't right. Look at what you're doing to me. Instead, if there was a repentant heart, he would be saying, God, you know what? Man, I deserve this. Lay it on me, God. What do you got? I'm going to have to face it because I'm guilty. I'm wrong in this. Lord, I'm on your side on this one. That would be the difference between a repentant heart. But Cain is just thinking of himself. Verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. He's thinking, God, man, they're going to be after me now. They're going to hear about what I did. They're going to be after me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. You know what? This is incredible. What's God doing here to Cain? Or what's he showing him? God is showing mercy, isn't he? He's showing Cain mercy. A guy that just killed his brother. Do you think Cain was deserving of this mercy? No. Do you think we were deserving of God's grace and mercy? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? No, we didn't deserve that. But right away, we are seeing God's incredible mercy displayed to Cain, a sinner. That same mercy that was displayed to us. Because we have been born into sin. We are sinners. Yet, in that sinful state, Christ died for us. That we might have life in Him. He shows His grace by protecting Cain. What was the mark? It says that the Lord sent a mark on Cain. What was that mark? I don't know. We all like to do this to one another when somebody's real loose. I think maybe it's that kind of big L on the guy's forehead. I don't know. I don't know what the mark was. We will never know. If it was a physical mark, maybe it wasn't a physical mark. Maybe it was, I don't know what it was. But there was a mark that was there so that people would know, okay, hands off. I'm not going to touch that guy. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I hope there's nobody dwelling in the land of Nod today here. I know I'm going a little bit long, but hope there's been nobody nodding off. Nod, you know what Nod means? It means to wander. Let me get this straight here. It means wandering. We can do that oftentimes, sitting in church Sunday, just kind of wander off, Ooh, boy. Land of Nod. And Cain was wandering there. It says that he went out from the presence of the Lord. Interesting. Cain had kind of said, that's it. I'm out of here. I've had enough. And he departed from the presence of the Lord. You know what? There are many people in the world today who are wandering aimlessly apart from the presence of the Lord. They don't have the Lord in their life. And you know what? They are wandering aimlessly. They are living in a land of Nod, in a land of wandering. Because they don't have the Lord's guidance. They don't have the Lord's strength in their life. And apart from Him, let me tell you this. You are going to be in that place of wandering. Looking for answers. Looking for hope. Looking for love. You know what? It's all found in God. And when we turn to Him, we're no longer going to be wandering looking for those things because we're going to find it in Him. But Cain decided to turn his back from that. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. So Cain knew his wife. There's that word again. I don't need to get into that whole birds and the bees thing anymore. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. In other words, the city was built and it was kind of like, I'm going to call the city Enoch. I'm dedicating it to him. That's what his name means, dedicated. This is not the Enoch that we read of in chapter 5. We're going to get in chapter 5 next week. And this is a different Enoch. The other Enoch was from the line of Seth. But this is from the line of Cain. And this is going to be producing now, this line of Cain, a wicked group of people, as we're going to see here. To Enoch was born Irad. So we see, interesting here, let me go back to verse 17 here, because funny enough, verse 17, where it says Cain knew his wife, this has created such incredible discussions and questions. People that don't know the Lord, or that don't maybe believe the Bible, they love using this verse, coming to Bible scholars and stuff, they say, let me tell you this, where did Cain get his wife, huh? You think the Bible doesn't have contradictions or conflicts? Well, how about that one? Where did Cain get his wife from? The Bible's all messed up, and so what do? They throw the Bible out saying, I can't believe that. Where did Cain get his wife? Come on. Well, it says in chapter 5, well, first of all, Adam lived to be 130 years old. Sorry, 930 years old. Is that right? Yeah. 930 years old. Let me tell you this. I'm, what, 31? I've got 3 kids. 930 years old, you're going to be producing a lot of kids. Okay? And the Bible, in fact, says that he had other sons and daughters. When you live to be that old, man, you're just a baby machine. You're just spitting those things out. No problem. Left, right, and center. And then those kids are going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids. Before you know it, man, you have just got a huge population. Cain, I think, had many choices to choose from. Now, no doubt, he probably would have married a sister or a niece. And it wouldn't have been a big, ooh, that's kind of gross situations we would have today. It's kind of taboo today to do that. Because of the bloodline gets all, you know, messed up, and you begin to create these, you know, not very good kind of people when you begin to inbreed. All right? But in this day, the gene pool was still pure. It was not an issue. There's no problem. So Cain would have probably married a sister or a niece. Question is solved. And they began to build cities. Interesting how when you want to find a lot of corruption and wickedness, you go into the cities, don't you? Because that seems to be where it really begins to, you know, get isolated. It's everywhere you go, no doubt. But when you go into the inner cities, that's where you begin to, a lot of times, find a lot of crime, a lot of wickedness. And this line of Cain, they're building the first city. Interesting. So to Enoch in verse 18, I'm just about done here, so bear with me. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujiel, and Mahujiel begot Methushiel, and Methushiel begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself 2 wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Again, we're going to look at that first use principle here, because this is the first reference to polygamy, the taking of more than one wife. It's also the first use of the term stupidity that we see here, taking 2 wives. I'm just kidding you on that one. This was not a very bright thing to do. Lamech, Lamech, what are you doing here? Taking 2 wives for yourselves. Now, Adah meant ornament. Her name meant ornament. She was something to behold. She was a beautiful person. Now, Zillah, on the other hand, her name meant shade. I think maybe because only in the shade would she begin to look anything like Adah. I don't know exactly if that's what it meant, or if it meant that, you know, she had a nice, fair skin, dark complexion, you know, and everything. You know, I don't know what the deal was. But you know what, guys? The Bible tells us, and as we see this first use principle here, this idea of polygamy, trying to serve 2 wives. Man, you know what? It's hard enough trying to please one wife, but trying to please 2 wives, Lamech, this is a no-win situation here. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve 2 masters, because you will either love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve 2 masters. I think we can apply that to this situation. You cannot have 2 wives, because you will either love one and you will hate the other. God intended us to have one wife that we can be devoted to. One husband that we can serve and just be devoted to and love. The minute that we begin to put our eyes on other things, we're heading down a dangerous road. Guys, that's why pornography, things like that, is such a wicked thing. Because then we begin to compare maybe what we're seeing with our wife. And you may begin to love the one and hate the other. Dangerous ground to enter into. We need to be careful of that. And Lamech, I think, was faced with a real conflict here, trying to please 2 women. That's not what God intended. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Interesting how we're seeing music early on in culture here now. And we see that music and the arts play a big role in today's society. And as for Zillah, in verse 22, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Interesting, they were making bronze and iron. And we think of the early man, oftentimes because we've been just ingrained with this through school, that there were these caveman type people, you know, hunched over, carrying a club, you know, and just whacking something when they, you know, need to kill something and just grunting. But no, we've already talked about this, how this early creation of man was, I think, just a perfect being. And they haven't degenerated yet that much. Adam possibly having 100% use of his brain. By the time it got down to where they are now with Lamech being about 6th or 7th generation, you know, still the degeneration process hadn't really taken its full toll. Maybe they had 90%, 95%. That's still incredible. And they were able to do things in that day that is even sometimes a mystery to us. They have found things, artifacts of these bronze and iron dated back to, you know, early days, where they are just shocked that they were able to even make things like that. This was an advanced society, let me tell you. This is not Stone Age kind of stuff here. This was an advanced culture. We're seeing music. We're seeing weapons made with bronze and iron. We're seeing cities built. This is pretty advanced. Then Lamech. You know what Lamech's name means? Is powerful. Lamech was this, he was a wicked guy. He was breaking away from God's, you know, intention for marriage, taking two wives. And he was this powerful guy. And what does he say here? This is kind of referred to as the song or the poem of Lamech. And he says, Aden Zillah, hear my voice, you know, I am man and hear me roar, you know, that kind of thing. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that I went and killed somebody, and he's saying he did it in self-defense. But what he's saying, if I killed somebody in self-defense and Cain killed somebody just out of anger, if he was protected, then I shall be protected 77-fold. In other words, he's saying he's given a warning. Stay away from me. Watch out. I'm powerful. Don't mess with me. Sounds like today's culture, doesn't it? People that are just quick to take another life. People that are quick to just do some random acts of violence. And have that attitude of, don't mess with me, man. Watch out. Because I'll get you. I will be avenged, man. I'm going to, if anybody comes against me, well, I'm going to just take vengeance. Watch out for me. And that's kind of Lamech's attitude here. We're seeing the culture here filled with what, nice harmony and peace? No. A lot of wickedness. That's what sin is doing. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Seth. Seth's name means appointed. You can also get the idea of replacement from this. And from Seth, the appointed one, is going to come that line that the Messiah would come into the world through. This would be the line. God was giving that line to Adam and Eve for the Messiah to come through. That one from chapter 3, verse 15, that would come and bruise the enemy's head. He is the appointed one. He is the one that this line would come through. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. We are seeing now the difference between Cain's line of wickedness and Seth's line, the line that the Messiah would come from. This was the line that said, you know what? We've got to turn from this wickedness. We've got to be people who will call upon the name of the Lord. I think this is one of the greatest turning points in Scripture. Because it was there that they said, you know what? Enough of this self-reliance. Enough of this depending upon ourselves and upon our strength. As Lamech was beating his chest going, I'm all powerful. They said, you know what? Enough of that. We've got to rely upon the Lord. And it was then that they began to call upon the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. Guys, may we be those people that are calling upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. That is what we need to do. Stop living a life of self-reliance. Stop living a life your way. But instead say, Lord, I'm calling upon you. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. Because I can't make it. I'm just wandering through this land of Nod apart from you. I need you, Lord, in my life for direction. I need you so that I can master over sin, so that I can rule over sin because it's got a grip on my life. Man, depression has set in. I've been angry. Lord, I need you. I'm calling upon your name so that I can be the person that you want me to be. That's what we need to be. An incredible turning point in Scripture. Next week, chapter 5. An incredible chapter. We are going to look at the gospel message revealed just through the genealogies that are given. And we're going to look at the rapture of the church. It's going to be an exciting chapter next week. Let's pray.